the little guys don't know what to do anymore. It's getting hard. I mean, you try to preach the truth, and people don't like how you say it, let alone what you have to say, unless it's encouraging and uplifting. The finances are stretching. It's just hard, you know. There's family difficulties. Everybody expects the preacher's family to be perfect and all that kind of stuff. They've got to deal with that testimony. A lot of them have to work. I praise the Lord that we haven't had to do that yet. I can just sit around during the week and do a sermon on Sunday. I've enjoyed that freedom. Mow the lawn once in a while, get a suntan, you know. You know, go out and spend all your money. I get a kick out of that. I know a lot of churches that really struggle. And it wouldn't surprise me that sometime in the near future, or maybe already now in a couple of weeks, or maybe in a year, that we'll ever get to that point. And I hope that isn't my test to find out if that's what keeps me going, is just, you know, LD coming up every couple of weeks and saying, well, here you go. Another miracle took place. And it keeps going, because he reminds me of what it was like before we were here. It was always tough. So I don't know what's going on, except God's blessing this thing and his word's being put forth. So, and like I said this morning, there's something going on in the air. This is not just a whine and a complaint about anybody moving into town. This sermon was written way before I heard any about that kind of stuff. It's amazing how it all came together at the same time. I've had other sermons I wrote on Wednesday and Thursday and had it in my mind what to do, and then something clobbers on Thursday and Friday or Saturday, and then there it is. I mean, you got to preach it. It's going to look wrong. But tonight, I'm going to show you some specific little details about how to market a church. Now, this is interesting for me, because if God did call me to rise up quickly, if that meant to get on the road, which I still, you know, for music and all that kind of stuff, which is what y'all chipped in all the big bucks for the equipment, and if that's what God would have us do, maybe, I just don't know. But I look at that whole thing, if I wanted to go the modern technique, the modern way, I would have to market that message, because nobody wants to hear it. I'd have to sit down with my marketing manager. Now, how are we going to get this out there so people have a desire to hear what the Bible says about music? Well, first of all, Pastor, you can't tell them what the Bible says about music, because they don't care what the Bible says about music. You got to change your title, you know. God's music or something. It has to be marketed. We're getting into that mentality. So I just want you to hear what I'm saying here tonight. The rest of this stuff, if I can, I'll try to present it the best I can, because it's all scribbled in quotes and some of them are kind of long. Hope you can handle that. If you listen closely, it's amazing. It's amazing what's going on. And I'll tell you right now, the problem we have at Touche Baptist Church is not me, believe it or not. It's how me and you and the Bible have been marketed. We just haven't been marketed very well. Some of our advertisements in the paper haven't been what you would call a glowing advertisement. Some of the things that we said to people at the county fair just wasn't all that encouraging to them. And some of the pictures we've had, as much as I'm sorry we've gone that route, but I'm glad that we're doing some house cleaning, still, we've bothered people. And that's why this morning we talked a little bit. Well, man, Jesus Christ bothered people and he healed them, and the obvious success was there. And he told them to leave. Paul and Silas bothered people, and they had obvious success that they took away from somebody. And then the common Joe, those three guys, they even said, listen, if God doesn't even bless it, we're still with God. That's a spiritual blessing. And so, in every one of those three cases, somebody got mad, somebody got irritated, because they don't know the truth. It's just, you're going to find out, and I've already thought about this, I said, Lord, should I really present all these details, or are we the kind of people that can just take the Bible for what it says and leave it at that? Well, I believe that we're going to look at some details tonight. And there may be 10 Bible verses, or less, or whatever. We've already talked about this. We've already talked about what's going on, what that Bible says about how to do a church, what a church is supposed to be, what my job's supposed to be, and what your job is supposed to be, and what God's job is supposed to be. And the modern crowd has no clue. They really don't. And I'll show you some things here tonight. Let's pray first. Let's ask God to bless this thing, because this here is kind of a piled mess right here, about the piggies going down to the market by the creek. And let's see what we can come out of this thing here tonight. Father, we thank you again so much for this time. And again, Lord, I hope I just made myself clear, and I need to make myself clear for me, that I'm not threatened by any people or a person, Lord, and this church is not under any threat other than the devil. There's always been people against this book. Even back in those earlier years, there was everybody against this book. And anybody that's left and come and left and come, people can say what they want to say about anybody, Lord, but it's the truth that we're trying to put forth. We're not trying to build a church here. And you've taught me that. We're trying to have a place where we preach the truth. And if people can apply this to their homes and do it in a proper biblical manner, then this is where they'll be fed. And anything other than that, other than our growing together as a family, we just prayed and we've just asked you to bless it, and you certainly have. I know for a fact, Lord, that there are folks that are not here. They have misunderstood everything. They continue to misunderstand what's being preached and put forth. They're trying to live the worldly way, and it isn't going to work. And it might work for now. Job talks about that, Lord. We have to preach that stuff. We have to present it as it is. And I thank you, Lord, for blessing this as much as you have, that the place has been financially secure here, and the buildings haven't burnt down, they haven't been destroyed, and people haven't left in a huff to where there was nobody here. There's a lot of churches in our country. I know, Lord, their pastors have no more flock to feed. And some of these guys just were honest and straightforward to their people, and it just, it doesn't make it anymore these days. Lord, help us never change the truth in this church. Never. And in my life, and in the lives of those folks that are in here tonight, I pray, Lord, that the truth continues to grow. And the verses you're going to show us tonight, Lord, will be encouraging. They'll preach to us. And Lord, the things we're going to find out about what's going on with our friends and family, Lord, it ought to disturb us. And yet, Lord, we need to be thankful that we haven't been tricked by some of those things. And I'm afraid, Lord, that some of these things, I believe that they're in us, and the desires are there. And we know, Lord, that that's just the flesh. And I pray that you help us hold the flesh down tonight and tie it up and crucify it, Lord, and deal with it. And help us, Lord, have a week that pleases you, not us this week. And to guide us, Lord, what is it you would have us do? And I pray for that tonight. And so I ask you to bless this message now. In your name, of course, as always, we're in your name, Lord. Amen. 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 Okay, so let's do this. Let's turn to... I think it's Jeremiah. That would be nice. I didn't put the name of the book down on my notes here. Pretty sure it's Jeremiah chapter 12. And let's just look at some of these things, and let's clear off my desk because I'm going to have all sorts of paraphernalia floating around up here probably. You can even get the video going back there. This would be a shame. Not even calling in order. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? That's a good question. Amen? Our kids ask that question a lot. How come everybody else out there looks so happy? How come these people in other churches look so happy? What's going on? Why can't we be happy here? Verse 2, which is amazing. Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Another verse that needs to be underlined, if you're an underliner. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Isn't that good? See, and all the learning that you folks have been doing here, and all the Bible we've been putting forth, and all this kind of stuff, and trying to get us all to get it, and I've been trying to get it, and all that stuff, really what it is, it's God trying to bring us toward Him. And if we can get a grip on that statement right there, then what's happening in the world, in the country especially, pastors and preachers and graduates from institutes and Bible colleges and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, they do not want to bring people toward Him. They want to bring people toward the church. They really do. And does that seem so bad if what they have when they come into the church is what they ought to get? But I'll show you that isn't what they get when they get there. That's the deception that's taken place. Okay, so their churches are growing, so there's things that's happening. But when you get in there, it keeps happening. Nothing changes. And I really ask you to ask God to keep you awake tonight. And I know you've been working hard and all this kind of stuff. And you're anxious to get home and clean up your burnt dinner and all that sort of thing. But I pray you hear some of these things here tonight about what's going on here. We talked about that this morning right here. The thing is, all it is, it's a big success. Jeremiah talked about the fact that the horrible and wonderful thing is what? That the people love having it this way. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. That's what's happening in America. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. That's the horrible thing. It seems like this is what everybody wants. And like I said, the pastor in a small church, what's he going to do? I guess if he changes his ways, he'd have more people to preach to. Probably get bigger offerings. Kids would probably be happier. Probably got some games and stuff we could be playing around. I know you've all done that in the past. We've done it before here. But my people love to have it so. But it's a horrible thing, the Bible says. Part of what I see as a problem in my own understanding or eyes here is the fact that through all these years in America, there's been a direction to get the pastor to do everything. To follow the pastor. And the Bible says to follow the what? Faith of the pastor and the preacher and that sort of thing. And what usually happens that I've seen, I've even preached about this before in the holiness thing, that everybody's pretty much let the pastor and the church kind of take over their spiritual family. Just kind of let that be the place where everybody gets fed, if they get fed at all. Let him do it. He makes the big money. He's got the big car. He's got two cars. I got two cars, you know. Three, I got an expedition out there for another week, which I can't afford to drive the gas to an expedition. Phew, man. So there's been a tendency for all these years for the pastor to build the church. Go door knocking. Go do the stuff. Let the pastor do all this kind of stuff. And the pastor's coming to realize that some new methods have to be changed. We have to change something here to get people involved. So the pastor goes off to this, I've seen it. And I wish I had more credentials or whatever it is that gets people to listen. But I have seen a pastor, who's a Bible-believing pastor, take a much-needed vacation and send him off to some school somewhere in Kansas City especially, but to some other big institutes and stuff, and they come back and he is raring to go. And he's going to change everything. He's going to change the methods. He's going to change how he preaches. He's not going to change the words. He's just going to change a lot of things because, folks, we got to win the people that are out there. That's where they're at. I've seen it. You've seen it. You're going to see it some more. So, what are they doing when they get into those institutes and schools? I've always wondered about that. I wonder no longer. They're being marketed. They're being taught how to market the local church. And it's working. It's working. Doesn't that just bug you? It's working. Now, there's some names for this thing. They call it building a contagious church. They call it reaching the unchurched. Unchurched. What do we usually call a lost person? Unsaved. Lost. The term now is unchurched. Isn't that amazing? Nobody cares because they're not going to church. That's true. But they're lost. But if you call them unchurched and you show them the right kind of church, well, then they'll be churched. And then maybe you can lead them to the Lord. That's their thinking. And, you know, building a user-friendly church. They call them user-friendlies. Purpose-driven, that's the one you probably heard. And then a market-driven church, which is what the whole thing about the title. You know, the piggies going to the market. That's all that was. It took me a whole day to get that across, you know. And the two churches, now I'll look at the right addresses here. Saddleback Valley Community Church in Orange County, California. And Willow Creek, that's where the Creek comes from. Willow Creek Community Church, which is in Chicago. And these have lit the world on fire when it comes to church. And I can't imagine they care that I'm talking about their church on the website or whatever, because there's all sorts of stuff out there. Rick Warren is one of them. Ring a bell, Rick Warren. Purpose-driven church, which is the book Rick Warren wrote. Marketing the church by a guy named George Barna. And Inside the Mind of Unchurched Harry. That's the name I'll use tonight. Unchurched Harry, written by a guy named Lee Strobel. And if I've ever found any scriptures anywhere, it's always been in Acts. Thought I'd just tell you that. And with that in mind, we should be able to go and have Dairy Queen right now. That's all we need to know. If it's out of the book of Acts, it's wrongly divided, you get rid of it. If it's out of the Gospels, you get rid of it. If the music is written by a guy who's a Pentecostal, and he's against the Bible and the whole thing, the Word of God and the whole thing, you toss it. It's all based on the Scriptures. Some of those guys have written some nice music, but they've written some bad music. And if we just toss them out based on their scriptural stand, there's no reason to debate about music. There's no reason to debate about church. You can just tell where it was designed, the book of Acts, case closed, we win, Bible wins, let's go have a good time. It's really pretty simple. In fact, I think the Bible does call it the what of Christ? Simplicity. I think it's in Christ. Simplicity in Christ. Simplicity is very simple. I've got 9 pages. I'm going to try to show you something that's simple. Very simple. It won't be that hard. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now there's a serious problem that exists this day in the last couple of years that has brought this all about. Brought this all about. And you know the verse that we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What's going on that has made everybody change their methods? And this is on tape, this is on cassette, this is on MP3, it'll be in real audio, it'll be on the website. You don't have to send any emails or some phone calls. You can just tell them where to listen to this thing, and I'm not hiding anything tonight. Don't need to be a sneak and a traitor, just open your book and I'll show you something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 and 4 tells us what we already know. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now that's what's happening. That's why I spent so much time this morning going over those tribulation verses. Because we can see that it just has to be so close. Amen? Did you sense that this morning? And again about the movie, it's just got to be... Man, everybody's accepting the Antichrist. There's something going on. Some folks can just kind of tell and sense it, that there's just something in the air. Somebody told me that yesterday. I said, you know, I'm getting discouraged. I just sense something's not right. Yeah, it's not right. This Antichrist has just got it's just ready to do his thing. Any call. And this is what it's talking about. So there's going to be a falling away first. The church is going to be in a mess. Now, do you see that? Now I know why pastors want people to amen and nod their heads, because they can tell if somebody's a traitor or not. You know, is this something you're going to take? You ought to hear what he's preaching. He says that there's a falling away first. The scriptures say. But that's what's going on. And we know that in Timothy, we are to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you've heard that over and over and over, but apparently somebody hasn't. And if you get an opportunity to tell somebody why you are the way you are, or why I'm the way I am, or why we are the way we are, this is what you got to tell them tonight. Yep, our pastor is not a purpose-driven pastor. He's against Rick Warren stuff. Our pastor has no desire to get on a saddle on a camel anywhere. Saddleback camel, something like that. Saddle camel, camel saddleback. What was the name of the church? Saddleback Valley. Where does camel come into this? I don't know where camel's in that. Anyway, Saddleback Mountain is in Phoenix. Does camel have anything to do with that? Camelback, that's what I'm thinking of. Thank you very much. I knew there was a reason I was going camelback instead of saddleback. I can't imagine the kind of saddles you get on a camel. You get the dip and, you know. Anyway. Yeah, who needs one on a camel? Bad as they smell, who would ever want to get on a camel? But anyway, trying to get them through an eye of a needle is bad enough, amen? It says in Psalms 106 that thus were they defiled with their own works and went whoring with their own inventions. Man comes up with his own creations and his own inventions, and he's going to come up with his own marketing technique for church when the church goes down the tubes. And yet the Bible says, hey, it's going to go down. Well, we don't need to help it go down. That's not the point. I'm not encouraging us all to just quit and say, well, maybe he'll come tomorrow then. Maybe it's just us that's keeping the Lord from coming back. You know, hardly. There's a lot of guys out there preaching this stuff.
Right.
There are. They just aren't big. And if we're going to get big, it's because they went into this thing somehow. Segments of it, shades of it, or whatever. So, here's a quote. Here we go. I'll walk around and I'll try to yell high and low and, you know, all this kind of stuff to keep you listening to this stuff, if at all possible here. People are into spirituality, not religion. And yeah, see, and if you amen and stuff during this thing, that'll help you through here too. And aim it towards my chest because it'll sound good on the website. Oh, he's got people there. Wow. You know? You know, everybody say hi to the web world. Hey, see, we got people here still. And this is written in a book, in a magazine, American Demographic Magazine, April 1999. It's been 45 years since this thing's even been put out. Called Choosing My Religion by these people. It's on the website. I'm not hiding. I didn't write this stuff. I'm not claiming it. They can print my sermons without my permission, but I can't do theirs, you know. Anyway. People are into spirituality, not religion. Behind this shift is the search for the experiential faith, a religion of the heart, not the head. It is a religious expression that downplays doctrine and revels in direct experience of the divine, whether it is called the Holy Spirit, cosmic consciousness, or the true self. It is practical and personal, more about stress reduction than salvation, more therapeutic than theological. It's about feeling good, not being good. It is as much about the body as the soul. Some marketing gurus have begun calling it the experience industry. Church members carry, well, it says congregants. That's a kind of a weird word, though. Congregants care more about a church's child care services than its doctrinal purity. They pay more attention to the style of the music than the pastor's sermons. Baby boomers think of churches like they think of supermarkets. They want options, choices, and conveniences. Protestant mega churches have become the evangelical answer to Home Depot, marketing such services as worship, child care, a sports club, 12-step groups, and a guaranteed parking place.
Amen.
Yeah. I was thinking, I'm going to rent you guys a parking spot out there for $25 a month. And if you pay $50, I'll rake it every Sunday morning. $65, I'll sprinkle Sahara. I won't have any weeds in your little section right there, but you know. Now, did you get all that stuff? Isn't that amazing? That's what they want. Now, I don't think that we sit here being amazed. I don't think that amazes us. But see, my concern is, he mentioned here Protestant megachurches, see, and this was in 1999, 2000, 2001, 2002. Bible believers are doing it now. That's what I want you to see tonight. I'm not concerned about the Protestant crowd. I'm not concerned about Benny Hinn and all these massive assemblies that they have. I'm concerned about Bible believers. There's something happening to the Bible-believing church, and they're falling into this stuff here. That was quick, amen. Here we have, or here I have, you don't have it, I have here 8 characteristics of a growing church. This is all marketing stuff. Every church in which each of these 8 quality characteristics has reached a certain level is actually a growing church. It'll actually grow if you don't, if you're doing 8 of these things. Another typo. 1, empowering leadership, gift-oriented ministry, passionate spirituality, functional structures, inspiring worship, holistic small groups, need-oriented evangelism, loving relationships. That's it. I'll go through them again. Empowering leadership. That means it's based on the man. If he's a charismatic, if he's a go get him, win him, kill him, just got there, Mr. doesn't sleep, ever and does his bit and he just woos them and woos them and woos them, that's one of the clues. Gift-oriented ministry. Find out what everybody does good at and put that to use. Nothing wrong with that. Unless you got some people that shouldn't be doing it, even though that's their gift. See? Oh, now we got a problem. Why can't I do this? Well, I'm kind of sorry you asked, but there's a few visual things, testimony, and you know, you're going down to the bar on Friday nights. I just can't have you be doing this yet. That's not a loving thing. That's his gift. Let him do it. Makes him happy. Passionate spirituality. What if the guy's passionately wrong? But his passion. Gibson. That guy's passionate about the Christ. The Antichrist. He's wrong. Functional structures. What's that another word for? Buildings. Got to have buildings. You know? Inspiring worship. That brings in the problem of music. The whole music issue is right in there, the spot right there. Holistic small groups. Holistic meaning the entire thing. Let's just study the entire thing. Let's not get picky. That's a holistic study group. Small holistic groups means let's talk about the message, not the words. That's what we could do. When I first got here, Charles, I think it is, said, Pastor, glad to have you here. We used to have men's Bible study. We knew we'd study one of those, soft books. I think he said soft Bible study. It was kind of a soft book. You know, nothing hard. See, they fit right into this thing. Need-oriented, we'll talk about the need-oriented thing. That's the key to this whole thing, and loving relationships. You know, well, we love each other, amen? And the Bible's pretty clear, though, that if somebody's out there doing something they ought not do, and it's obvious, it's become an outward thing, there needs to be either repentance or come back when you're a little bit cleaner or whatever. I mean, when somebody messes up, this is the place they need to be. But if they're messing up and it's continual, then and it's obvious, and then this isn't the place for them to be. Now, that's a long story to that whole thing. But there's a problem there with people. You know all that is? That's just man, movement, machine, and what? Monument. It's over with. It's come to that point. What about all the battles that we receive as a Christian? What about all the trials of our faith? What about our struggles? Even some suffering, amen? What about even just what it's like to go against the world? That's part of being a Christian, amen? That's what it's all about. So anyway, here are some more quotes here. Now, that's kind of the general thing there. So I guess if we want to have a men's meeting, I'll write those eight things down and we can talk about it. You know, I mean, am I winning Walla Walla by myself? You might need to get some more empowering leadership. Maybe none of us have any gift. Maybe we can't do anything around here. We're klutzes, you know. Maybe there's no passion. Want me to cry? Oh, that's happened to you, unfortunately. We need a new building. That's what somebody told me a while ago. Get rid of that old building and build a new one. We can't even fix the one we got. How are we going to build a new one, you know? Inspiring worship. Let's change the music, Pastor. That'll help. And these Bible studies. Man, would you quit talking about Romans? Let's just talk about the Bible. You're too picky here about that stuff. And I got some needs, Pastor. Can you guys fulfill my needs? That's the big one. I'll get to that here in a couple minutes. Here we go. Just some quotes. I can already tell that you're already getting sleepy here, and I got so much to read to you here. Here you go. I call this thing fun worship. This was written by a guy who lives in Ireland. I told you this the other day. And man, I tell you, they go after Catholics like I go after rats with sticky boxes in the house. I mean, it's unreal. This whole Saddleback, right? Saddleback thing and Willow Creek has all made it to Europe now. And he's finally writing something about it. And it's really pretty good. I read a bunch of more stuff, and I just couldn't put it all together in a sermon that had to be done by tonight. So I'll give you some of his quotes. It's been here for years. And look what's happened. Alpha is the biggest thing, I guess. Anyway, fun worship. One quality especially important to today's growing churches is enthusiastic worship services. Is a worship service an inspiring experience for those who attend it? It is this area that clearly separates growing from non-growing churches. People who attend inspiring worship services unanimously declare that the church service is fun. Now, I have fun here. I enjoy singing what we sing, and I enjoy playing the piano and singing what were the words that we're singing. And every now and then it's fun to do a wonderful grace to Jesus to hear somebody hit the high note or something, but it's mostly just because I enjoy singing that stuff. I don't even like going down on the streets to preach. I don't even get into that. But I'd like to go down there with anybody and just sing away. Squeeze that old accordion and have somebody hold the book, because I don't know stuff by memory, and just sing away about the blood. I've always enjoyed doing that. I enjoy doing that here. That's fun to me. Is that fun to you? You know? Playing the guitar and playing the organ and singing together, and I enjoy that. That's fun. I'm sorry they don't have fun. I enjoy singing with the words that we sing. Isn't that neat to sing about our salvation and the blood of Christ? And we get preached that when you sing. Have you noticed that? And you're kind of preaching yourself when you sing that kind of stuff. You know? I don't have a problem with that. I don't know why they don't have a problem with it. Oh, must be the way the music's played. Must not appeal to their flesh. That's all. Well, I guess I can skip some of these quotes here. Growing churches are creating an atmosphere of fun. So fun has replaced holiness as the church's goal. We know that. Here's another one. Is a market-driven church so bad? After all, a lot of people seem to be getting saved, and they sure are packing them in. If we take the time, I could show them how those marketing churches aren't passing the test in 1 John chapter 4. I'm afraid a lot of these people are getting the Antichrist. And I'm sure there's probably people getting saved, too. Who am I? I'm not God. I don't know what's going on between a person's heart. I know what the Bible tells us about that stuff, though. Very scary. Willow Crickers, that's the one church, know Harry's interests and passions, his goals and his hang-ups. They understand how his mind works, and they're doing all they can to make Christianity relevant. Churches that are growing are doing so primarily because they are focusing attention on the lost. Now, we shouldn't have a problem with that in the last couple of weeks. We should understand that now. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and that's the whole thing that we're supposed to be getting preached and teached at school, at church. That's the goal. When a guy gets saved, they come to church here to get fed. An unsaved person should actually be kind of uncomfortable in here. They're welcome to come. And they can get some conviction. Corinthians tells us about that. They get some convincing. And a pastor realizes that when he's got visitors, he tries to put the meal on the table in such a manner that the lost person can maybe get it. And I'll show you something about that in a minute here. I can show it to you right now if I can find it here. An amazing comment. Here we go. Ironically, while Hybels, this other guy's name was Hybels, you ever heard that one? Hybels is evangelizing those in the world towards Christianity, right? Get the lost coming into church. He is also evangelizing Christians toward the world. As the unchurched Harry's in the audience, 10%, move closer to Christianity, supposedly, the Christians in the audience, 90%, are becoming often psychological, more psychological and worldly. Now, many years ago, I was a leader in an Awana group, and it just bothered me how we had say 25 neighborhood kids, and maybe 10 of our church kids, and we want our church kids to be brought up right. You want to give them the best example you can. You have no desire to take your kids down to the Texaco and have them play there for a couple hours. You don't want to see this stuff until they absolutely have to. So here's all these neighborhood kids. I'm for getting kids saved. That's questionable, I guess, but you know what I mean. I was always concerned about the influence that crowd had on my kid. I'm accountable how I'm raising this kid. Because I know that what little good characteristics were in my children, if there were any in those days, switchbacks here, but you know, none of that's rubbing off on them, guaranteed. No little kid comes to church and goes home cleaner just because Betty was acting properly. But your kids have gone home and said things and acted like somebody else taught them. Same thing happens with churches and adults. So if our goal is to reach the lost and bring in the worldly, their whole concept here is to design the church to meet their needs and bring them in. So then here you are bringing up your teenagers and your children and your husband and your wife in a very worldly church to get them to come in, and that stuff rubs off on us.
And that's what's happening in these churches.
Everybody's given into this marketing thing, and they're all coming in, but the Christianity level is near zero. But they're all happy. So, there's a problem there. Amen? You follow that? See? He's not so bad. He said everything good tonight. Well, you know, whatever. In other words, activities such as advertising, public relations, strategic planning, audience research, product distribution, fundraising and product pricing, developing a vision statement, and customer service are all the elements of marketing. I can see it. I'm going to put Lewis in charge of customer service. Have all the phones go to your place. Hello, Tuesday Baptist Church. Customer service. Oh, you're not happy. Oh, I am so sorry. What can we do to make you happy? You know? And you wouldn't believe the garbage I get in the mail about products and fundraising. You all want to sell candy? My best fundraisers in Las Vegas were Hershey candy bars, 2 for $1. I did buy a lot of them. I think 1 year we made sold $30,000 worth of candy bars. I said, kids, we'll go anywhere you want if you raise the money. I think they just bought them and ate them themselves too. We sold light bulbs 1 year, but that didn't go over very well. Light bulbs and the drummers were always selling M&Ms. We had cases of M&Ms in the back row. Oh, man. And my wall was stacked with Hershey candy bars. Fundraising. We could do it if you'd like. I really believe God will provide. You know, so, you know, if you and I want to get a chance to rise up and go on the road, but we'll sell stuff while we drive around. We'll sell little antenna flags that says, you know, God loves you for $10. You know, free gift if you give me $20. That's what they do. This is called elements of marketing. Barna assures us that churches market their product the same way Walmart sells shoes. What is the church's product? What are we trying to peddle to consumers? Unlike shoes and tools that have great attraction for consumers, the gospel is repulsive, foolishness to the unsaved. How can you market something that they don't even want anyway? The truth of, you know, I'm going to take a pair of my shoes that I've worn for 20 years, those kind of shoes I got in there that who knows who they're made for, women or men or whatever, I'm going to try to sell those things on the internet. Well, I'm going to have to lie. And I'm doing that thing again. I'm going to have to lie. Am I going to have to lie? You want to buy a pair of shoes, Dana, Danny, that, you know, they're, what do they say? For used cars, what do they call used cars now? Pre-used. No, pre-owned. How about a pair of broken-in tennis shoes for you? They won't hurt your heel or anything. You know, your feet will come, they'll automatically smell first day. You know, you all right? You all right? Okay. Don't worry about teenagers. They can get eaten up pretty easily. Especially when grandpas go, amen. Okay. By repackaging, that's what they say, by change. How can we market such a product, the repulsive, foolish product? We'll repackage it. By repackaging ministry, including the gospel message, Barna has made it attractive. If we can convince people that Christ died to meet their needs, they'll come to church. Amen. Well, that's true. You know what I needed? I needed to get out of my ticket to hell. There's a lot of things I needed. It's all in here. And we know that we got the brethren, and we're there to help each other with our needs. The Bible says that. If you can help somebody with their need and you don't, man, that's a shame on you. But if somebody has a need and you can't help them, you don't need to feel guilty either. And so they're really big on this. The new gospel message here now is fulfill their needs. Now, let's keep going here. Barna is the guy that wrote the book and stuff. Okay, a lot like Barnum and Bailey. But anyway, Barna defines marketing as a broad term that encompasses all of the activities that lead to an exchange of equally valued goods between consenting parties. Do we make a fair trade with God?
No, no way.
Not for a second. And what they need to do, what they say they do, is they make a fair trade. You come in here, and God will come into you. That's a fair trade. 50-50. No, 99.99999, I had nothing to offer him. Only thing I can offer him now is praise, glory, and a testimony. I'm still nothing to him. It's all about him. It's not about us. Okay, so that's a good one. Equally valued goods. And here's what he says. Let's see. The gospel is offered by grace, undeserved favor, received by faith. In exchange, God gives us, we get him. That's a fair trade, hardly. In exchange, we receive the righteousness of Christ. He gets our sins. It's just like a kid. Hey, I'm home. Yeah, and? You know? This gets a little better now, a little more interesting for us. It's called the felt need gospel. Feelings, felt. The gospel is not bringing people to Christ in order to meet their felt needs. Okay. Here we go. The new church would have no problem agreeing that Harry's true need is salvation from sin. But they do not believe that Harry will respond to such a gospel unless we dress it up. Felt needs, they believe, through which Harry is reached in order that his... Felt needs is a porthole, they believe, through which Harry is reached in order that his true spiritual need is met. I mean, they say they want to get people saved. I don't hope that by now you have figured out when somebody says they're a Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Mormons are Christians, Catholics are Christians, everybody's a Christian, you know. Even P.B. Herman probably says he's a Christian now, just to get out of jail more or something, you know. I don't know why I thought of P.B. Herman all of a sudden. Just read about him in the news. I'm glad my kids are, you know, TV and all that stuff anyway. According to their market research, Harry is not interested in the truth. Therefore, he does not react well to thus saith the Lord. Harry is not even interested in the future. Therefore, reaching him through concern for his eternal destiny is futile. What Harry is interested in is feeling better about himself. He is asking, what can help me deal with my pain? He is interested in his marriage, his friendships, his career, his recovery from past, etc., etc. Unchurched Mary, see, we've got to be 50-50 here. Unchurched Mary, for her part, is attracted to churches where women have access to leadership and influence. Another thing here. If we are to reach this generation, we must then market the gospel as something that works. The most effective messages for seekers, there's that word, seekers, are those that address their felt needs. And you folks know enough about the Bible that that is not biblical. I'll skip that paragraph. Marketing in these new churches goes much further because its focus is on what the consumer wants, thinks he needs, rather than on what God wants and what he says Harry needs. In other words, market-driven churches are built upon the foundation of polls, surveys, and the latest techniques instead of the book. In order to market a church to the unsaved, the consumer must be given what he wants. See, now, this sounds stupid to us. It's like, we know better. Don't we know better? But this is what Bible believers are starting to do. See, this is what bothers me. A guy could come along in this neighborhood, in this part of the world, with his King James Bible, winning people to the Lord, and pull all this other garbage and get a big church. And there's more in here yet. And why would you say such a thing? Are you jealous? Not for a second. I would love to get out and preach about music. I'd love to. I would love to have a pulpit every day and just show people what this Bible says. I would love to sit down at your table and let's just go over something. Just something. Come on. Short interest and I'll put some food on the table. I mean, God has been so good to me and Josh. You know? But I do not want to see this modern marketed church anywhere in my life. I don't want to see it in your life. I don't want to see it in this town. And I don't want to see it in the country. That's what's happening. I don't think some of these guys even know it. It's not a personality thing. It's not even something they're doing on purpose. Let's go take a marketed church concept into it. They don't do that on purpose. This is what they're being taught, though, in the institutes and in the colleges and in the big growing churches. This is how they grow. How can you say that? Because there's supposed to be apostasy going on right now. So you're not going to build a church today. I'm sorry, you're not going to build a church today. You're going to get people coming in because God will bring them in.
Right.
There are churches that are growing, but not to the mega level. Not at all. I hope Thomas gets a bigger church. He's not going to win Yakima. Not these days. We probably got a bigger percentage of our town than he does of Yakima. You want to play the percentage game? How many people? 200? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, call everybody, 9, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 2, 3, 6, 17, 18, 19, 20. What's 20 out of 200? What's the percent thing? I think it was going to look like it's pretty easy. 10%? We got 10% of this town coming to church here. Thomas, you got 10% of Yakima? You know, I know we stretched a little bit to get you guys out there because you're, 5 miles. Well. Yeah, Tushy Zip, there we go. That counts. Just like how many people get involved in the church around here? Pretty high percentage. See? Remember, we went up against Treasure Valley's nursery thing a couple years ago. Remember that? We had a higher percentage of people work in our nurseries than they did. Look at the building. We're almost maxed out tonight. You know, come back Wednesday night and you'll see what empty pews look like. Anyway. Okay. Unchurched Harry. Just a couple more here. Hang in there. Now, here's Tozer. Well, I'm starting to like this Tozer guy. I hope God really had a good blessing for him. I wonder where he was when I was around. I wonder where I was when he was around. In the 60s, I was driving my Rambler and having a good time, so I guess that explains that. What has happened, I believe, is that the evangelical church, I'm going to throw in, I believe that is what has happened to the Bible-believing church, has become a reflector of our times rather than a revealer. Make sense? We're supposed to reveal this apostasy. And most churches are reflecting it. That makes sense? Now, if you want to be a reflector, not a revealer, you're in the wrong church, because I don't want to reflect. I don't want to reflect our times. I want to be able to stand up here and tell people we're in the last days. I don't want to show them that we're having a great time in the last days. You know, as far as reflecting the last days in here. The problem is not that Christians have disappeared, but that Christian faith has become deformed. We modern Christians are literally capable of winning the world while losing our souls. Where's that at? That's Matthew 16. Win the world, but lose your own soul. That's what's happening. I get enough trouble as it is talking about King James Bibles and modern Bible versions and salvation and everything. But it looks to me like there's a very, very applicable application. That's what it's very applicable, that there could be people winning people to the churches, could be winning people to their church, but not their souls. You know? Here we go. A little history here. History of this thing. I've got a headache tonight for some reason. Stress. This was all brought about by, ta-da, Crystal Cathedral man, Robert Schuller. Yeah, see? you've been with me so much since about that time, sorry. You know, your amen has just has charged me up and that kind of stuff. Of course, you know Robert Schuller, too. I mean, just what he does in the Crystal Cathedral. He's the founder of all this stuff. By being the first to launch the marketing approach to Christianity, listen to these quotes. The secret of winning unchurched people into the church is really quite simple. I'll give you the Schuller smile. Find out what would impress the non-churched in your community, then give it to them. I guess we need to go around town and give everybody clothesline poles. Because in this town, they're hanging them on the fences everywhere. They have some needs. How about if I come over to your house and I'll wash your clothes for you? You all have needs, right? Little homely little needs and stuff. I mean, give me, husbands, men, husbands, you're not my husband. Men, give me your to-do list. Or lists. And we'll spread them around and we'll go around and we'll do all the things need to be done around your home. We'll help you. Give me a hammer and a saw, I'll come to your house any day. Yeah. Robert Schuller, believe it or not, expository preaching is a waste of time. And borrowing the philosophy of Norman Vincent Peale, Peale to the real name there, Schuller began to communicate a message of Christianity that focused on meeting the emotional and psychological needs of people. In his book he wrote, he called for a radical shift in the church's focus from God to human needs. Most important issue before Schuller was to determine through some means that was the deepest human need upon which the church should focus was the need for self-esteem. It just so happened when it started out, Schuller was rejected by the conservative Christians. Well, amen. But in most arenas, truth doesn't stand a chance against success. What a statement.
Yeah.
Truth does not stand a chance against success. Robert Schuller was the architect of this whole thing, and Bill Hybels, that ring a bell, Bill Hybels, Willow Creek, became the contractor. He said, okay, if the most, we need the most effective messages for seekers are those that address their felt need. He said that their felt need then was personal fulfillment, followed by identity, companionship, marriage, family, relief of stress, meaning, and morality. The Bible's gone here. I mean, you notice that? The Bible's just out of this picture. No spiritual growth whatsoever. Anyway, he said, instead of portraying sin as selfishness and a rebellion against God, he calls it a flawed strategy to gain fulfillment. A flawed strategy to gain fulfillment. He believes that everybody can be fulfilled with what they have, what they want. Like a teenager to me. You know? Here's a guy about music. Pastor Wes Dubin goes on the offensive when his entertainment-oriented worship services are challenged. Listen to this. Worship is not all gloom and doom, and all of us take our Bibles and just bore each other. But let's show them that we can also have fun. Your Bible is boring? I admit there's a few minutes that it's kind of like, I can't even pronounce those words, those names. But I'm sorry if you're bored in church and sermons and stuff, because I'm trying to give you enough Bible to perk you, you know. Okay, let's see here. I already read that little spot there. How many more hours do I have here? We're almost done here. New church versus the old church versus the modern church. The new church, the church of the New Testament, the biblical church, teaches that it is to glorify God and instruct people how to please Him. In the process, needs may very well be met, but the purpose of the church is not to meet people's needs. We're there to help you to get some needs, but that's not the purpose of this place. You know, let's go down to the modern. Let's ask them to check the air in my tires. They're kind of low. Sir, you come here, we feed you. You need air, you go get air. You know. In the modern church, needs reign. God exists to meet Harry's needs. Harry comes to Christ not to glorify Him, but to find the promised fulfillment and happiness in his life. When Harry is attracted through a felt need philosophy, he will not be retained when that approach is no longer used. In other words, if Harry is drawn to a church in order to get in order to satisfy his flesh, he's not going to stick around when somebody tells him you got to serve God. You can attract him in, but you can't keep him by telling the truth. If you're going to attract him to come in, you're going to have to attract him to stay. But pastor, Their church is so much bigger than yours. And they're having so much more fun. Can't we go there, Mama? You know? The real gospel. Okay, we won't go through the real gospel tonight. The modern gospel. You know what the real gospel is? All the stuff about sin and salvation, etc. So here's the modern gospel. Is the video going? I probably haven't been in it all night here. That's just no big deal. This is not how the gospel is being presented to Harry. Rather, Harry is being told that he is so valuable to God that he sent his son to die for him. Harry is being told that if he will come to Christ, Christ will meet all of his felt needs. And that will lead to personal fulfillment. Harry is then being asked to trust in Christ, the great needs meter, who will end his search for a life of happiness and fulfillment. Now, I got to mention, is that why sometimes we're not happy as a Christian? Because we come to church and you leave not having your needs met. You must have some needs that are different than, because y'all got needs, amen? I'm hoping every time you leave, like right now, I'm still pretty full from the modern. I hope that's how you feel when you leave here after sermons. It's full. In fact, I hope some of it kind of oozes out your mouth because you just couldn't hold it all. And you go home and you read it some more. And then after a while, you know what you do when a little kid? You stick that spoon of gook in his mouth. And what's the first thing they do? They try to swallow, but that tongue pretty much pushes most of it out. What do? Oh, that's cute. You put it right back in there. That's called repetition. You keep repeating. And finally, all that stuff is in there. And after about 2 or 3 weeks, the kid's got red chapped lips and the whole bit. But he still eats, doesn't he? You know? I'm not surprised that some of the reasons some of us get unhappy sometimes is because we're expecting God to fulfill our needs physically. Our desire for fulfillment and how we feel. That's why I wanted to do this tonight. I think there's something here for us, too. Let's see here. Actually, what we learned from marketing study is that the real reason Harry doesn't come to church is because church is boring, it's predictable, it's irrelevant, it's money hungry, and does not meet his needs. Sound like a teenager? I don't want to go there, Dad. There's nothing going on. You're going to do 2 hymns. You're going to pray. You're going to preach. Another hymn. We're going to come home. You know. The new church operates under the credo that Harry is hostile to the church, but friendly to Jesus. They have the misconception that to win the world to Christ, we must first win the world's favor. If we can get the world to like us, they'll embrace our Savior. I should have brought some airline bags from my last flight, hanging in the back of the pews here for some of you. Here we go. When one studies Scripture rather than marketing surveys, you see that the seeker-sensitive church's gospel message is flawed at its roots. It views Harry as attracted, even friendly with God, but turned off by the outdated methods of the church. Once that premise is accepted, the methodologies of the user-friendly church are logical. All that remains is to discover what Harry wants in a church and in a God and give it to him in an attractive package. Now, folks, come on. If you heard that, which I know it's so hard to hear some guy read something, but you do this in your home sometimes with your own kids. Yeah. You try to market your family. You try to market your husband and wife so your kids like it. We do. We've done that. I've done that. I don't know about you. I've done that. You want to get them happy. And so you will change some of your methods. Don't everybody look at patients. He's not the only kid in here. There's one here, one there, you know. Yeah. So I'm trying to show you that in this apostasy that's going on in America, it isn't all just out there. We can fall into some of this mush ourselves. I'm just hoping after tonight that maybe we're not going to mush so much. You know? Now that we know that Harry is not motivated by the commands of God, or Dad, nor is he all that interested in truth, we can abandon the direct approach. And since he is looking for something that will help him reach his goals in life and to feel good in the process, we're ready to package the gospel to draw his attention. The new church does this by focusing on the gospel of felt need. The church's problem today is simply that it does not believe that without tinkering, the gospel will be all that interesting to modern people. So, I guess we've got to tinker with the gospel. We've got to change the gospel around. Felt need. Well, let's wrap this thing up here. I heard a sigh. Okay, here, let's see. Previous generations, that's good, but, you know. Previous generations, including biblical ones, would use these traits to point to evidence of sin in Harry's life. That really is all there is to it, you know. Sin. Old Lester Roloff, he just preached on sin. That's all he preached on, the sin. B.J. Green, O.B.J. Green, O.B. Green, J.L. Green, who's Oliver Green. You know, they just preach on sin. You know that? Your kids just need to be preached on sin.
That's right.
You homeschooled kids, you've been brought up like you're not a sinner. You know what? You're right. I don't think you're all right. Ooh, think so. Been a while. I'll stand over here. Modern church, our challenge then is to help this new generation of unchurched Harrys and Marys understand that Christianity does work. That is, that the God of the Bible offers us supernatural wisdom and assistance in our struggles. But not everybody's in need of an ego boost. Then they get into some thrill-seeking stuff here about how they need to get a thrill. You know? You want a thrill? We'll put some thrilling things in here if you'd like. You know, I suppose we could build an amusement park out here or something. And, you know, I'll shoot people that come on the property. There's a thrill. Everybody thinks I do that anyway. Oh, let's see here. Jesus, I wonder how. Here we go. This is good. A little convicting here. So now Jesus Christ is offered as the big thrill, the ultimate in excitement. Not only is this a misrepresentation of Christ, but it doesn't go with facts. I wonder how thrilled those guys were in Hebrews chapter 11 when they were mocking, beaten, put to death, became homeless, and lived in holes in the ground. I bet you that was thrilling. You know. Much of the gospel presented today befits less the God of the ages than a fairy godmother, offering people by God's hand what they've been unable to achieve for themselves, wealth, fame, comfort, and security. Okay, that's probably really good, but I'll probably skip that. God has been molded to satisfy people's needs, we know that. Again, it goes to our family. Do you mold your family to fit your children's needs? If that's the case, put their pictures on the wall, take Jesus down and put your kids up there because they're a God to you. If that's what you're going to do. It's easy for you to say, you no longer have any kids. I know. That's why I said it. It is easier to say that now. Amen, Lewis? Yeah. Then we can stand up here and say what you guys ought to do with your kids. Yeah. But you ought to. So whatever, you know. If you're changing your family for your kids, then that's, what can I say? Here we go. The old gospel was about God. The new gospel is about us. The old gospel was about sin. The new gospel is about needs. The old gospel is about our need for righteousness. The new gospel is about our need for fulfillment. The old gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. The new gospel is attractive. Many are flocking to the new gospel, but it is altogether questionable how many are actually being saved. They said it. They said it. And I, without a shadow of a doubt, we can take that Bible and we can prove that statement right there. That there is salvation at issue here. Because of that stuff in 1 John. Because of that stuff in 2 Thessalonians. What is it that lest they what? Lest, oh, that's in Luke chapter 8. He takes the word out of their heart, lest they be saved. But that one in Thessalonians says that they're not going to get saved. The truth of the God, I think it says, lest they be saved. So see, this whole thing is amazing. I mean, here y'all sit. Happy some of you, unhappy some of you. Taking notes for the gossip line. This modern church is for the dogs. And I just, I'll stand and say one more time, I believe the Bible believers are going that route. I don't think they don't. I think some of them think they're doing the greatest thing in the world. They've got the way to do it. And the sad thing is, some of them do.
But is it right? Does it produce water? What does that mean? What does that mean? Moses striking the rock the second time.
The first time this country was blessed was the Philadelphian church era. They did what they were supposed to. The second time this country gets a chance to do what it's supposed to do, it hits them. It hits the rock. And yet, the Laodicean church, it grows. You remember a long time ago, I used to preach about the fact that, you know, we're going to have to be saying something's not right when it looks good. In the last days of the last days of the last days of the last week of the last days, when the 666 stuff gets awfully close, no scanning cards and no little keychain things, you know, and not even the fingerprint thing or an eyeball check or anything. You might as well just put that chip in there. Sure makes all the sense in the world to me, doesn't it to you? I'm even buying gas on credit card now, just because it's whole easier than cash. You know, it just makes sense. And here's these churches growing, and they're growing, and there's people that are happy because they're being reached into their need department. But they've also been taught that they have the wrong kind of needs. Nobody can tell them they're going to hell. You know, just imagine that. Let's imagine that your family, your mother, your father, or your sisters, or brother, or some of your relatives come up. And, well, the letter I was reading, but good old Aunt such and such. And the comment was made, she's up there playing organ in heaven now. I know for a fact that her name was hanging on their church wall down at that church the day that she was baptized, when they become a child of God. If that's the case, we're going to tell her, whoever her family is, mother or you know, the whatever relations are in that thing, I never could do that. Who's the mother of an aunt? I guess your sister? Aunt's mother, right. So, the grandma, okay, so I think I know who that would be, which then that would mean that. You're going to tell them that Aunt such and such went to hell? That's what we're supposed to tell them. Well, you're going to be marked off the list. Well, you're already going to be marked off the list anyway if you don't tell them. Now, that's easy for you to stand here and say. Yes, that is very easy for me to stand here and say. Because I've had to tell that to my mother and my brothers. And now my brothers don't even talk to me. And my mother does because she's ready to die. And we still talk and everything. And,
right.
You know, I don't know. We've talked about it. I said, Mom, if you're so convinced in your salvation, I wouldn't be taking that chemo. I mean, what's the point? If you're truly trusting in the Lord, not your baptism, blah 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 blah. Do we tell that to people? Because if they, you know, if they're wrong, they go to hell.
Right.
They go to hell. When's the last time you even said that word, other than when you hit yourself with a hammer or something? When's the last time you told somebody they're going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved?
That's
a very simple statement. Well, it's just not received by the world today. Never has been. But it's more unreceived today than probably since the Dark Ages. Because when you told them in the Dark Ages, you were put in the fires and that was it. You know? So what's going on? Are we going to stop it? Well, of course not. Are we going to stop it? We're not going to stop it. Who are we? God can't stop it. And He's God. Matter of fact, a lot of this stuff that's going on, He's doing it.
Right.
Now that ought to go over well at work. All these Bible versions, yeah, God's behind it. He's sending them a delusion. He's even giving them something that will keep them from getting saved. God is, if a person rejects God somewhere in their life, He's done with them. That's what He says. Romans chapter 1. So along comes all these new Bible versions, and now God's behind, convinced God's behind those things, and it even says they're not going to get saved. Boy. and this apostasy that's going down in our churches. God says it's going to happen. And in Amos it says he's the one that sends the famine.
And this is something that just kind of happens because things aren't going well.
Man isn't doing well. It's what God sends. What happened to this all-loving God? Oh man, he gave us his son. And he took his son, his only begotten son, and he threw on him all his wrath of the fire of jealousy. Because everybody was doing something else than taking his son. That doesn't make sense. You know, here's God, offers them his son, walking around down here, walking the perfect walk. And they reject him. And he lets them kill him. And he brings them back. And sends them back down. Try it again. And he leaves. Goes up into the heavens there, it says, in Acts chapter 1. And he still doesn't stop. He sends another guy along the way. Amen. And he doesn't get it. Sends another guy along the way. They kill him. Well, he's starting to change his mind. But reading through all of Acts and all of Romans and stuff, Paul keeps trying. And what do we have going on today? People taking God's words. That's nothing new. People taking God's music. That's nothing new. People taking God's gospel. Changing that. That's nothing new. Paul, I'll tell you about the only thing he's got rid of. He's got brutish pastors, it says in Jeremiah, teaching people lies.
Right.
You know? What's going on? He's got to get rid of the church, too. That little old Bible-believing church that's got the right kind of music, the right Bible, preaches what God shows them to preach, sort of kind of says it in a manner that needs to be heard, doesn't give quizzes or tests or anything, but he sees that people are going to get it. Something's got to happen to that church. World out there, let's bring in Walmart. And let's do it like Walmart. Because we'll have more people. We'll have more fun. Your kids will have more fun. They'll get more excited about serving God. You'll have more fun at home. You'll be sending your kids to teen activities. They'll be coming home happy and full and just joyous in their religion. Godliness without the power thereof. That's what's going on. Now, I'm not afraid about somebody coming in and doing God's work. I'm afraid in this whole country what's happening to our Bible-believing churches. That's what disturbs me. And I hope I made that clear tonight. Turn to Jeremiah 23, and then we'll be done here. Jeremiah 23. I mean, all that yakking I did about this modern church, marketing methods of purpose-driven church and Willow Creek, and I thought there was another one, purpose-driven, user-friendly. What were some of those titles? Can't think of them now. I'm sorry, what? Say it again. Felt need. Felt need. I mean, there's so many Bible verses. I mean, there's Bible verses that kind of just take care of this whole thing in 10 seconds. And here's one of my favorite ones, Jeremiah 23, verse 22. If we're talking about trying to get the world to do right, if that's what we're talking about, well, if we're talking about your children or even talking about you, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way. From the evil of their doings. Now, look at that thing grammatically. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my what? Words. Then they, what's they? Can't be the people because them is referring to the people. So we have to be looking at those words. This is a quick grammar observation. I'm not into grammar. Fast. had caused my people to hear my words, then they, the word, should have turned my people from their evil way. Okay? This Bible is all people need to turn from their evil way. That's all they need. That's all they need. We don't need to market approach this whole thing. I think Jeremiah says someplace in there, he's tired of all the stuff he's doing. He's tired. You know, it is hard. It is frustrating, and it is mind-tiring if a person starts thinking, now how can I present this thing so they get it? How can I say this thing so they get it? I mean, if there's something going on in the mind of a teenager or whatever, maybe if I get up on, oh, I can't get up on this thing anymore. If I get up on this thing and make a big thing to get them to smile and pay attention and to hear it, oh, success and victory. Oh, man, that hurts. And who's the guy that gets up here and song leads and just does the stuff? Yeah. And he just gets up. Let's all sing. Come on. Amen. And away they go. Is that? Now, maybe that's just him. You know? It cracked a little bit. Hey, man, we got somewhere. Just a little bit of a crack in there. But that's what you're laughing at, wasn't it? You're laughing at my whatever here. What do I got to do to market success for this, for you? What do you have to do to market me? We're just old-fashioned enough to say, that book says what it says, you tell us what it says, and then get out of my life. And let me and God handle it. Isn't that kind of what you kind of tell me sometimes? The other day, I went over to somebody's house, and I had my Bible, and I felt bad, because when they left, they said, did you have anything for us in the Bible? I could have. Man, that would have been kind of fun. I felt bad. I'm driving home thinking, ah, bummer. You know? Shame on me. I'll have to admit, a lot of the complaints you get are probably true. But we sure can stick for this book here. And it doesn't need to be marketed here. It needs to be marketed out there. But you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to market this thing. If they want it, it's here. If they want the preaching, I'm here. Jerry's here. Bill's here. Louie's here. You think sometime, Louis, you could put one out there? Wouldn't that be exciting, Sue? Who would you whack with your elbow? We'd have to put Jimmy over there, sit by Mama, so she can nail you when somebody says something right, you know. And then Danny, you could thunk Danny, and you know. Well, isn't that amazing? What's going on? Oh, I wish we could review that thing, because I'm sure that you didn't hear a lot of that. Because I don't. When I hear preaching, and I could give you the notes and the outlines and all the stuff that went on today. What was put forth through the tribulation. The stuff in Jeremiah. You reading your Bibles? See, if you're reading your Bibles, I can relax a little bit. Anybody here reading through Jeremiah right now? Isaiah? Okay. Jeremiah's so today. Boy, Jeremiah needed some marketing techniques, didn't he? He didn't get nothing done. Nothing. Who's here reading Old Testament? Isn't Old Testament? That's the first half, man. Who's in Psalms? Anybody in Psalms? Isn't Psalms neat? Amen. If you understand the rightly divided thing of Psalms, man, there's so much stuff in there. Oh, phew, you know. Who's anybody here reading Ecclesiastes? Anybody just into that or just? Is it? Boy, there's some. Whew, where's Daniel? Oh yeah, Revelation guy. Okay, you know. Who's reading New Testament? Gospels. Gospels. Okay. Don't get stuck there. Right? You got to understand what you're reading going through that thing. Anybody here in Romans? Nobody's doing my devotion anymore, huh? What a drag. I'm at the day 22. And the last couple of days might have lost a few readers if they get that part. We'll see. Got to get it going again. Anybody here into anything Paul's written? Any of the Paul stuff, which is most of the New Testament, but isn't that neat? Knowing that here's this guy that saw the Lord, and he's bringing us another gospel. But it's the right, I shouldn't say another gospel, he's bringing us his gospel. And he's warning us about what's going on today. Wow. Anybody here reading the concordance? That's pretty exciting. You pick a word, I wonder what this word is in there. Wow. I mean, if every word of God is pure, you can study concordances.
That's right.
That's how you find sermons. You just pick a word that God kind of laid on your heart. You know, pervert. Look up pervert. Well, it's not in there. Ah, but there's other things in there. Perverted. Yeah, see, and he come up with a sermon. Look up teenager. It's not in there either. Well, that's what we're going to get to. It's a different thing. But I'll tell you, you get fed here. And you can get fed at home. Anybody here not reading at all? That's understandable, isn't it? There's just too much going on. Anybody here never read their Bible? Oh, you missed so much. You have missed so much. Anybody here ever not read their Bible at times? Oh, shame on us. Well, I won't say anything because my hand went up too. Anybody read another book about the Bible instead of the Bible that particular day? Yeah, that's dangerous. That's dangerous stuff. Anyway. We'll stand, we'll dismiss with a happy, joyous amen and a rousing raw of... you know, one of the things I read this morning, what was that, Marilyn, about the Tozer quote? There was a Tozer quote that I read this morning that talked about pastors and the modern church. The word that they called, the word that Tozer called a modern pastor was a mascot. A mascot instead of a prophet. Now, I'm not a prophet. I mean, don't put me in Ellen, what's her name, and all that kind of stuff. And it is sad, some of the guys have been around a long time are starting to be looked upon as prophets and all this kind of stuff. But we prophesy, and we tell you what the Bible says. We talk about things that are coming because the Bible tells us that. So, but the Tozer are called the modern guy is going to call them mascots. And we were just kind of talking about that today, and a mascot is something that cheers you on. You know what pastors have become? Cheerleaders. Now, the only guy cheerleader that I know turned out to be a queer. He did. He was one of our students back in New York, and he was always wanting to be a cheerleader. Now, Mike, you don't want to be a cheerleader, okay? And he got to be a cheerleader, and then later on they found out that he queered up in the whole deal. And don't ever let me be your mascot. You know, don't ever let me try to be your cheerleader. You know, in the eastern part of this country, everybody turns to their pastor for everything. They really do. If you want him to come over and do this, if you want him to come over and pray, which is all right, show me the Bible, blah, blah, blah. You know, but the Lord gave you a book. And there's a purpose for a pastor, but it's not to fulfill all your needs. And I know that's not a problem here, because I think the last time I was over invited over to somebody's house was, I think it was last weekend, we were invited up on Sunday, and that was an exciting thing. But you know, you got the Bible. You don't need a cheerleader. But you've got family and friends, all they want out of their pastor is cheerleading. Because if they ever put something forth in front of those guys that we put up here in this pulpit, they would gag. But we know that if a cheerleader ever came here, we'd gag. Feed me. That's what they say. Mascot. That was pretty good. What he called mascots. Now go home this week. and hand out some passion tracts and just see what conversation comes out of that thing. Tell somebody they're going to hell this week. Remember what Schuller, you know, smile, God loves you? You know, Lewis was already thinking, okay, when I'm done with work tomorrow, I'm going to drive away an old Hank. Hank, see you tomorrow. Don't die and go to hell. Isn't that old Hank's going to happen when he dies? I wonder if anybody's ever told Hank he's going to die and go to hell. Well, I think somebody has. God has. Romans chapter 1. But if he doesn't want to retain that, he just needs a friendly reminder. You are their answer to prayer. Hey, Trevor, you ever pray for ask God for the truth? Yeah, I have, matter of fact. And just put your hands up and go, ta-da. You're here. I'm here, Fred. What do you mean? I got the truth. Romans chapter 10. How are they going to hear? See? Don't be afraid to tell somebody they're going to go to hell today, this week. Try it at school. No, don't. You're having a rough enough time, and we are who we are. Well, if the time comes up, just, you know, there's the wrong way of doing it.
Yeah.
You know, you just don't say to somebody, well, just go to hell. You can't do that. You can say going to hell, or you're going to go to hell. But don't tell them to go there. Not that you would tell them. Amen. What's that thing in Proverbs about your kids? Don't go to school and say, yeah, my dad, you know, beat, you know, out of me, because they wouldn't understand. You all right? Yeah? Because we're standing up to go? Let's all sit down again. I got another sermon. Anyway, Jerry, if you don't mind, would you pray? Now, man, I'd like to have a meeting tomorrow night. It'll probably be mostly a praying one. There might be a few things we can talk about. There's one thing floating around that I would like to know where y'all are at, men-wise. That's just human encouragement. I'd like to just know where you're at. I'd like to know that I don't have any spies and snitches and traitors in here. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, we'll talk about it tomorrow night. I don't mean it to be an attack or anything like that. I'd like to know that what I'm preaching to is eating the food and swallowing it. Just a little humanly encouragement. And then we'll pray and see what God leads. We need to talk a few things about maybe some missionaries, but we won't get into some stuff like that. We need to pray. We just need to pray because there's...